6, Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 13 through 17. I want to summarize this section, deal with several other passages that relate to this. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. You follow as I read. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us understand the passage now for thy glory. Bless our time here. We thank thee for our salvation and the sanctification you've given us and the armor that's available to us and the opportunity and availability and power to live the Christian life for thy glory. We pray that you'll bless in this time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we've been talking from certainly 5:18 forward, we have the teaching there to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, and so the Spirit-filled life, as I've mentioned, and so I repeat these things, but I repeat these things so that we get them down. We don't forget them. This becomes second nature to us, as far as the knowledge of it and the practice of it. It should be, some of these biblical truths should be second nature to us, like driving a vehicle. Sometimes we drive our car from one place to another and we're busy thinking about other things. We don't even know how, which route we got to get from one place to the other. You ever do that? So your driving is somewhat second nature. Now, I'm not saying here that we get into some mechanical approach to this, but that these are biblical truths that we just are very knowledgeable of, familiar with, but we see the reality of that on a regular basis. So the Spirit-filled Christian, according to these passages, is going to be one who has a joyful heart, a song in the heart. And these are ways that we can examine ourselves. We have joy in our heart. Secondly, having a thankful heart. Are we thankful for things in life? Or are we always grumbling and griping and so on? And are we in submissive? Do we have a submissive heart where we are willing to be submissive to the authority God has placed over us, and especially in the assembly? Can we be submissive one to another? Or are we constantly looking out for our own turf and don't you dare enter into my turf? In some capacity. So, submission, the submissive heart, joyful, thankful, and submissive heart. The way this works out is that wives need to be in submission to their own husbands, Paul says here. And as he deals then with the different groups, husbands, and then children, and fathers, and servants, and masters, and then brethren, he gives some general parameters for the believer's life here, and then the details need to be worked out. For instance, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So this is an attitude. It's an attitude. So he doesn't lay out a series of 100 rules now for the wife. You make sure you have breakfast by 8 o'clock in the morning. You make sure you wash those dishes by 8:30. You make sure you get the washing done by 9. The ironing done by 10. He doesn't list rules like that. You see that? But a person who has a submissive heart will has the opportunity to work within this framework and work these things out. Likewise with the husband here. Husbands, love your wives, even though Christ also loved the church. So there's not 101 rules here on how he's to love the wife, but this is the general attitude that it needs to be demonstrated here. And so we're not locked into, let's see, did I wash those dishes by 8:30? Oh man, this is heavy on me? Have I done that? That rule, I have to follow out that rule or else I'm not right with my husband, I'm not right with God. No, that's not it at all. You follow that? So he's not setting out a list of rules. We like rules. We want to live within a ruled life where if you tell me times or tell me duties, I will work very hard, and especially if these are religious duties, I'll really work hard because I want to be right with everybody, including God. You see, it has to come from the heart first. It has to come from the heart first. And so he doesn't lay out a lot of rules here. He lays out the attitude. Now, certainly, within the married confines, husbands and wives, there may be some practical logistics that need to be worked out, but that's going to be worked out with a submissive heart or a loving heart. You see that? You follow that? Likewise with children, honor your parents, obey your parents and honor them, father and mother, and so on, and fathers and servants. So he goes through this. So the spirit-filled life is not a matter of keeping laws and rules as such. It has to do with an attitude. Now, this attitude will reflect, and people will be obedient when there are rules and laws and so on, but they're not doing that to be made right with God. This is an outcoming of their heart. It's an outcoming of their heart, outworking of their heart. All right, so Paul lays out the spirit-filled life. And he deals with families and families within churches. And then he gives the a parallel with being filled with the Spirit. Let's remember our passage over there in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage. And yet in this case, in 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So being filled and having the word of Christ dwell in you are two sides of a coin. Being in the word of God, being filled. Being filled in the word of God. Two sides of the same coin. And so in this case, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and so on. So there is the spirit-filled and a Christ-indwelt heart. The word of Christ indwelt heart and life. Now, the outworking of being spirit-filled is going to be putting the armor on. Now, this is all part of the Christian life. Let's put it this way. It's not step one, step two. If you're filled, you're going to be putting the armor on. If you have the armor on, you're filled. So these go together. And because he says there in verse 10, finally, my brethren, see, this is all inclusive. Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God. So my brethren includes all the groups, including wives, fathers, or husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters, to put on the armor of God. And so the believer is to put this armor on daily, just as we get dressed daily, we're to get dressed spiritually daily. And so we put the armor on because we're every day we're in a battle. You ever notice that? You never go on vacation and there's not a spiritual battle involved. You never get spiritual vacations from spiritual battles. Every day, battle begins once again. And we're wrestling against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. So there's the angelic or demonic realm that we're involved with at this point. So, the Lord has given us the way to face life, going way back to 5:18. The world doesn't know how to deal with life. The world has their own ways. One of the main ways of the world is to give up self-government, as it were, to something else that will help us through. Drunkenness. Something else that will help us face life. But this is not the privilege of the believer. The believer has the best and the only way to deal with life, and this is to be a spirit-filled believer, who has his armor on. And this is something that goes on every day. So you see the contrast there? The world has their system, but the world system will always fail and it will always disappoint. And it will always lead to hurt and harm. The world system never works, although the enticement may sound great. So then, so we have the spirit-filled life, the armor-covered believer here, you might say. And then we want to look at several other passages where Paul deals with some of these same truths. So let's look over there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been covering this in our seminary class, Romans chapter 8. And in Romans, simple outline, first three chapters deal with sin. 4 and 5 deal with salvation. 6 through 8 deals with sanctification. Sanctification is our growth. Chapter 6 starts with the need for baptism, believer's baptism. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. And chapter 7 indicates that we have, 6 indicates we've died to sin, 7 we've died to law, and 8, we've been made free. We've been made free by the Spirit of God. So if you look here in chapter 8 of Romans, notice he says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we're no longer under sin or in dominion, bondage to sin. We've been made free from sin. It doesn't hold us in bondage anymore. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're not in bondage. It doesn't have dominion over us as the unsaved would say, I can't help myself in these sins that I'm enslaved to. Unsaved people are enslaved to things. They're enslaved to sins. But believers not. The bond has been broken. We're not in bondage. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Chapter 6 brings it out. We've been made free from the law of sin and death. So as a believer, we have this freedom. The freedom comes from the Spirit of God, as he indicates here, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then let's move on here in the chapter. He says, for instance, in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And verse 5 is very significant because if you look at that verb are, it's found here twice, but basically it is your to-be verb or being. We could translate it being. It's actually an active participle, but the idea is that it has to do with our very essence or existence. So when he says in verse 5, for they that are in their very existence or essence or living after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, he's talking here about the unbeliever. The unbeliever essentially in his own existence, the unbeliever in his own existence minds the things of the flesh. That's all he can do. Whereas the believer, his basic existence is now a new one. And we're getting all that out of the word are there. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So in this verse, Paul is contrasting the unbeliever whose some existence is to live after the flesh. Whereas the believers, some existence to live after the Spirit. So there's a vast contrast. Now, Paul is not dealing with what about believers who sin. He's not negating that. He's not saying believers don't sin, but he's not dealing with that. He's showing a contrast. Here's the believer's life, or rather the unbeliever's life, the believer's life. John's the one in 1 John 2, 1 and 2 deals with the believer in sin. But that's not Paul's point at this point. He's dealing with two contrasts here, the life in the flesh, which the believer does, that's his very existence, and the life in the Spirit, that's the believer, and his very existence. And so, in verse 6, he follows the parallel. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice the words that are used here. Minded. Minded seems like it has to do with the mind. Ever notice that? Well, that's why it does. That's why it's so stated there. It has to do with the mind. The mind. Now, if you go back into chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, Paul says in verses 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Here he's talking about the inward man, the spiritual man. He delights after the law of God. He must love the Torah. What, Psalm 119, 165, we heard about that. He must love the Torah. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So here he's talking about two laws, and probably at this point law is referring to more of a principle. The principle of it has to do with the mind, the believer's mind. Now, in our mind, where we think, is also our will. So our mind and will go together. We think and we will. We think and we will. So here he's talking about the law of my mind. And so there's a battle going on. It's a battle over the mind. How do we think? How we think is how we speak. How we think is how we act. So how do we think? It's a battle of the mind, the believer's mind. And so Paul brings this out. There is a battle going on for your mind. So that's why every day we need to wake up. We need to submit ourselves to filling the Holy Spirit. We need to put on our armament, which starts off with being girded with truth. The truth incorporated into our mind. And everything else is linked to that girding, that truth. And then notice in verse 25, Paul says, 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Notice here he's contrasting mind with flesh. So his mind is now the mind that has been influenced by the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, basically, are the 66 books of the Bible. This is the mind of Christ. And so we incorporate the Bible into our understanding so that we live the life out in light of that. So, he says there, now, verse 25 is really an answer to verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So he realizes he's in a body, an old nature, and it's dying. And because of this old nature, it's in constant warfare with his new mind, the inner man that delights in the law of God. And so where is the deliverance going to come from? Well, verse 25 is the answer to the question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the who that delivers. And so he says then, "So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." That's the law that he delights in. "But with the flesh, the law of sin." So what Paul is saying basically here, as a believer, he wants to so instruct his mind in biblical truth that it begins to have an impact upon how he lives and his flesh. And so he begins to think godly thoughts so that his practice will be godly. See that? So let's go now back to chapter 8. At chapter 8, in verse 6, I read the verse. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's this ongoing war. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So here is the problem with the carnal mind. And whether we're talking about an unbeliever or a Christian who doesn't have any biblical knowledge to help them live his life out, it's not pleasing to God. Not pleasing to God. But Paul says in verse 9, so we're in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here, we have the indwelling Spirit. If we have the indwelling Spirit, then He can help us in the Christian life. If we don't have the indwelling Spirit, we're not Christians. That's pretty clear here, isn't it? We're not Christians. But we need this, we need the indwelling Spirit of Christ to help us. And so, to summarize this section here, we have been freed from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of God. We have been freed, and so we're not enslaved to the flesh anymore. And coupled with this now has to do with our mind. Now, Paul speaks specifically about the mind a couple other passages. Let's look here now in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So remember, the battle's with the mind. The battle's with the mind. So we need to have an instructed, educated mind, the mind of Christ. That's why we need to have the Word of Christ indwelling us. Chapter 4, Paul indicates there in verse 8. Verse 8. Now we have to read the whole verse before we get to the verb. So bear with Paul here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Notice he starts with truth, doesn't he? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what are we to do with these things? Think on these things. So the battle's with the mind. So we need to discipline our mind now to start thinking on these things. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. We begin to think on these things. And if we think on these things, how will that affect our behavior? Will it affect our behavior in a good way or a bad way? Obviously, in a good way. See, so the battle has to do with the mind. And we are to think. So remember, we have a will, right? We determine what we think on. Now remember, I gave you that famous quote of good old reformer Martin Luther. You remember that great quote I gave you? Martin Luther, one of the few things he said that was good, was, you can't help if birds fly over your head. Right? Still, you remember this one? But you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Right? You get it? So you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from landing on your head and building a nest. And likewise, as we're exposed to the world, there are things we can't help to avoid unless we went around, you know, with a bag overhead, didn't hear anything, didn't ever look at anything, or if we lived in a cave or something like that. But we don't. We live in the world. We can't help the things, but we can stop. Once those things are introduced, we can stop from dwelling on them and taking them to the next degree. You see that? And so, that's what Paul's saying. Let's get into our mind these things so that we're not carnally minded, but that we're spiritually minded. And then, he tells us in another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So, verse 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's what Paul's already told us in Ephesians 6, right? The battle is with the not with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and so on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here is part of the, this is an expansion of the Christian armor. Really what it is. Because he says our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And it has to do with pulling down strongholds. Notice some of the terms that he uses here. Imaginations, where do they come from? The mind. Knowledge. All right. So these are terms that have to do with the mind. And so the battle has to do with our mind. And we have freedom in Christ. We have supernatural power. Notice our weapons are mighty. So he says there, but mighty. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the things that we think, and it seems to be the idea, what comes into our mind needs to be put down. So if the wrong thoughts come to our mind, we need to put those down. Do we have the power to do that? Yes, we do. We have the power to do that. We deliberately, willfully put down the wrong thoughts. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So our victory is in the knowledge of God, the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And bringing into captivity every thought. Oh, that's another word. It has to do with the mind. Every thought. So we make our thoughts captive. So if they're bad thoughts, they're captive to the obedience of Christ. So here, obedience has to do with the outworking of what's in our mind. So you see the Christian life here. This is what the Christian life's about. Christian life is not about trying to be saved by works. That's certainly not the Christian life. The Christian life's not about, if I show up for church 2 or 3 times a week, I'm good. It's not the Christian life. And this is the Christian life. This is the way life is to be lived. And basically, you only have 2 choices. I either live my life as a unbeliever, and I'm looking for something else to help me make it, or I live my life as a Christian. So, let's lay down here several things on the board in conclusion here. So, we have, here is the Spirit-filled life. Well, don't forget the corollary now is the Word of Christ indwelling. All right, indwelling. So, this is almost synonymous. Spirit-filled, Word of Christ indwelling. Got that, number one. Number two, what else do we have in this big overview of the spirit life? Well, we have spiritual armor. Spiritual armor, where to put that on. These are two things that are in conjunction. Put these on. According to Romans, we have the law of the Spirit of Christ, law of the Spirit of Christ, which frees the believer. We are free. We're free in Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from sin having dominion over us. It doesn't have to have dominion. But we're free in Christ now. Now, freedom in Christ means we are free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean that with our liberty we can do anything we want, Now, we can only operate within the parameters of Scripture. That's our freedom within the parameters of Scripture, but that's the tremendous freedom that we have. And that takes us right back to being filled here. Like I said there, with what the Lord, or Paul gave for wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters, he didn't give a whole list of things you have to follow. No, you have freedom in Christ to be the wife who is free to obey, submit. The husband who is free to love. The child who is free to honor and obey. And the servant and the master who have this freedom to do their biblical roles there. So the freedom comes here. But the freedom here is always within the parameters of Scripture. It's not free to... I'm not free as a Christian. I'm free to be a rebel. No, it's never that. I'm free to obey, and I have the power and the knowledge to do that. And then the fourth point is the what Paul gives us there in Romans 8 as well, to be a spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. So what should we think about? Be spiritually minded. Well, he tells us there in what? Philippians chapter 4 and in 2 Corinthians 10. So in Philippians 4, we're to think on these things, starting with truth. And in 2 Corinthians 10, we are to pull down the wrong thoughts and replace them with the right thoughts. You see? And here we have the complete Christian life, because what does this produce? He indicates obedience. This is what is produced here. The obedient Christian life. Obedience of Christ, he says there. every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I think here the idea is that our mind then, we are submitting our mind and our thoughts to the parameters of Scripture to be obedient to Christ. And if our mind then is so impacted, how will that affect our believer's life? It'll affect us in obedience, won't it? We will be obeying the Lord. So this is what the Lord's given us in the Christian life as Paul puts this all together. So see, this is Christian living. It's not like what many people are looking for, either give me a set of laws to obey, and I will obey them in the energy of the flesh, and I am religious. That's what most religions give you. It's not that. I want some charismatic Holy Spirit experience. Well, you might get, if you're not dealing with the Spirit of Scripture, you might get some false spirit helping you. But this is the biblical position here. And what the Lord wants for the believer, and the believer then has this tremendous power to be effective for the Lord. As he indicated there in 10:5, or 10:4 rather, 2 Corinthians 10:4, but mighty through God. For weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So the world system, that's energized by the demons, are constantly giving us wrong thoughts, wrong perspectives, and so on. And we can pull these down, and we replace them with biblical thinking. Remember, this is our spiritual battle. And the Lord's given us all of this so that we can be full Christians, ready for every engagement. Because our enemy will have no mercy. Our enemy is ruthless. Our enemy wants to destroy. And we can think of many professed believers that we are familiar with, church members, and so on, who at one time seemed to really be growing for the Lord, and all of a sudden they get hammered by the enemy and they're destroyed. We can think of people like that. And so the devil will have no mercy. He's not going to give up. He's consistent. He's constant. He's going to hammer us every day. And yet we can have this victory and be faithful to the Lord. This is a lifelong fight. When you reach 65, you don't get to retire from this. So, hate to dash your thoughts there. But notice in conclusion what Paul said there in a passage you're familiar with, 2 Timothy. Here's how Paul concludes his life, the one who wrote these things. 2 Timothy 4, he says there in 7, I fought a good fight. Paul was in the good fight. And how long did that fight go on? Most whole believer's life. I fought the good fight. He wasn't in the bad fights. He was in the good fights. Back in high school days, when I was highly immature and hung around punks, we categorized, you know, beating up people. There were, you know, a good fight was beating up somebody who was littler than you. But that's a good fight. But the bad fight was picking on somebody bigger than you. You didn't want to do that. That's a bad fight. Good fight's picking up some, you know, some small person. That's the unsaved look on all that. But from Paul's point of view, the good fight was the Christian life, the Christian battle. And he was called into this battle when he got saved, and he fought the battle all the way to the end. He goes on to say, I've finished my course. Here he used the analogy of a racetrack runner running around the circular track. And so he starts, and he goes all the way down, and he's coming down to the final stretch. That's the analogy that he's using. And he's finished. He's a finisher. And in all of this, he's kept the faith. I've kept the faith. So these are significant things. He didn't deviate. The faith here would be the Christian doctrine for that matter. So he finished. He was a finisher. He was a fighter and a finisher and one who kept the faith. Faithful believer for that matter. And that's needs to be our lot. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us as believers. We're in a battle, and we need to realize that. And it's a severe battle. It's for truth. And if we aren't properly armored, then we're going to lose. But here we have, and Bible Baptist Church has these truths. So the Lord expects us now to apply these truths, so that only we can be obedient to Him and glorify the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time, once again, to open the Word of God. We thank Thee for the instructions You've given us through the Apostle Paul. We pray that You'll bless us as we contemplate these things and help us to exercise the spiritual blessings that we do have available and knowledge, spiritual knowledge, to incorporate these truths in our lives so we might be victorious. Bless our church here. Bless us this week and give us safety and protection. Pray that You'll bless the remainder of the service now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.